And I want to back us up right back to, we're going to be teaching out of the 11th through 17th verses, not too many verses, but I want to remind us now because we've been away from Romans for a couple of weeks here. So let's back it up. Let's back it up all the way to chapter 7 and verse 23, please. Start reading right there and catch us up into this. 7:23. Paul says, "But I see another law in my members, warring, strategizing against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." That's what's in us. The sin, fallen Adamic nature, what's called the sin nature in Adam, is void. It's gone. You are now, 2 Peter 1:4, participants in the divine nature. We were by nature children of wrath, Ephesians 2:3, but no more. That's gone. However, there is something else. There is the law of sin that remains in us, Paul talks about. And it's in our members. He then cries out, in light of that, verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Sin is in the members. The death takes place as a result of the sin, cutting off from God. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death." The law of sin and death is not the law of sin within your members. The law of sin and death is a reference to the Mosaic standards, the commandments. How to do the commandments, you see. Laws and ordinances, commandments and ordinances, which Ephesians 2, 15 and 16 says Christ took it, the commandments and ordinances, the commandments to do a thing, ordinance, how to do a thing, nailed it to the cross, called it the enemy, put it to death, and you're not under it anymore. So many passages that we have looked at in regards to that, I won't take the time to go back into it. But I want you to see that the law, verse 2, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, see, that's a law. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that's a law. That's an absolute standard. That's an abiding absolute that doesn't move away. It's the Spirit of life as opposed to the Spirit of what? Death through the law. Because 2 Corinthians 3:6, the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from the law of the sin and the death. That's the Adamic fallen death. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." And I started talking to you about this time about seeing the correlation between flesh and law as Paul presents it here. He says the same, he describes the same thing about the law and its effects upon us as he does in regards to the flesh and its effects upon us. The law promotes sin. That's what we've seen. We're going to see some more of that as we go through the text today. The law promotes sin, right? Cuts us off. Makes us understand that we can't get into God's heaven through obedience, but only through his act of propitiation, making the substitute, giving us faith and repentance to grab hold of it, see, and then putting the Holy Spirit inside of us, dismantling our pride and sealing us with the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing us. It's that down payment, Paul says in Ephesians, of the Holy Spirit who guarantees the redemption that is to come. So you see, we're all futurists. You do hold to that in your future, do you not? See, okay, don't let me go down that trail. 5, "For they that are after the flesh," you could say law, "do mind the things of the flesh," law. "They that are after the Spirit," the things of the Spirit. So now he presents this idea of the dichotomy of you can walk according to the law or to the flesh and get nowhere. Oh, but think that you are getting somewhere and be all built up in pride. You could be a Pharisee. You could put a bunch of blocks on your forehead and on your arm and things like that, if that's what you want to do. Or you can walk in the Spirit. Oh, but this verse 2, "It is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets me free from the law of sin and death." The law does not set me free from the law. The flesh does not set me free. The flesh binds me down and makes me reach towards a law so I can feel like I'm getting somewhere with God. That's what the natural man does. That's why there is religion in this world in opposition to biblical Christianity. Men have to feel that they're making some headway with God. Nobody makes headway with God. It's the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 6, to be carnally, fleshly minded is death. That's interesting, because 7:9, chapter 7, verse 9 says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, isn't that interesting? 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death. 7:9 through 11, by the way, says that the law and the commandments therein results in death. Well, to be carnally, fleshly, sarkikos, to be fleshly minded also results in death. Therefore, if my mind is on law keeping, if my mind is on producing some sort of behavior that I think will get me points before God, I die. In the same way, there's no difference. If I go after things that the Bible describes as sin, I give myself over not just to the big ten in breaking those, but I give myself over to what the epistles talk about in regards to pride, covetousness, envy, blasphemies, using words that do not work healing and health in my brothers and sisters. Instead, I use words that tear down and maybe expose them, you see, to my benefit because it makes me... It's all flesh. If I choose to hoard the money instead of loose it by faith, right? Or my time, hoard my time, because I work like 7 days a week, I ain't got time for this too, I deserve a little bit of break. Nobody's begrudging you that, but here's your brother who needs a little bit of help. And I hoard it from him, and I say, I don't really have time, but you are already making time for the things you want to do. Then I'm working death in my brother. That's carnality. That's flesh. That works death. That is antagonistic to the Spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus that has set me free from the law of the sin and the death. So then, verse 7, because the carnal mind is the enemy of God, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh, or law, cannot please God. Aresko. Cannot be acceptable to God. What's Paul doing? He's dismantling us from every type of personal support system and every excuse that we have relative to the big question, you know, if you died right now, would God receive you into your heaven? Into his heaven, excuse me. He's dismantling it, absolutely every kind. He's been doing this throughout the text. And now he's got to do that to leave us without anything except dependency upon Christ alone for justification. See? And now, in order to give us now this news about the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, that overcomes the flesh, that bears witness to us, that teaches us about our position and our identity in Christ as adopted kids into the family, well, you can't give that information to somebody who's trying to get there on merit. So he's got to pull the rug out. I know, I'm with you on this. It's like, we got this, Paul, let's move on. But God's Spirit says, you may think you have it, but I'm still knocking away because there may be something inside of each one of us that still needs to be knocked out. So let's let God's Spirit do his work in the Word. But you are not in the flesh, verse 9, or you do not exist in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Okay, he's bringing it home now. He's bringing it in. If condition so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Hey, and now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his, or he does not belong to Christ. And here's where we ended last time. And if Christ be in you, that's the Spirit of Christ. If Christ be in you by the Holy Spirit, do you have an arrow that goes... Verse 10 from, and if Christ, an arrow from Christ there, up to the bottom of verse 9, Spirit of Christ. Do you have an arrow that does that? You should. Because he just introduced that the Spirit of Christ has to be in you, and then he says, and if Christ be in you, in other words, he's in you by his Spirit, yes? 2 Corinthians 3:17 says the Lord is that Spirit. That doesn't mean confusion of personalities, but it means identity in regards to economic aspects for bringing about the salvation plan in a person's life. And if Christ be in you, the body, that's your human body, is dead because of sin. That should take you down to 7:24 again. What is the body that is dead because of sin? That verse does not mean your physical body is dying physically because you sin. That's wrong. Paul is piggybacking on what he already taught in 7:24. Look at it. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from this body of death? Now, look back up to verse 10, chapter 8. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. Because of what? Law of sin, 7:23, that is in our members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's in my members. It has expression through my body, through my members. It's in there. It's not Adamic fallenness. Why does God have that in us? I don't know. Ask me something I can answer. You don't know. If the body, if Christ be in you, verse 10 of chapter 8, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, now the Spirit is your human spirit. That should not be a capital S right there. You got a capital S on Spirit in verse 10, change it to a lowercase s. Why am I saying that? Because what we got here is two nouns modifying one another. Pneuma, spirit, body, soma, in verse 10. They're both nouns, neuter, singular. Remember the grammatical rule? For one noun to modify another noun, they must share the same what? Gender and number. Remember that? Gender and number. Yeah, even if you don't read Greek, you know, you should at least note that. Hopefully you have done that. So, if Christ be in you, the body, that's your physical body, is dead because of sin. It's the body of death because of the sin that is in your members. But the Spirit, that's your saved human spirit, is alive because of righteousness. That's imputed righteousness. So look at the dichotomy. He says each Christian on the earth lives in a dichotomous situation. They live in the dynamic of having one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the earth, so to speak. Because as long as they're in their body, the body is dead because of the law of sin within. Who cares? And when I say who cares, I mean it does not affect your eternal destiny relative to your spirit. Because what he affirms is two things. Here's the dichotomy. Your body is dead because of the law of sin in your members. But your spirit is za'o. It is alive. Is that what the text says? Look down at verse 10. The spirit is alive. See, life, I don't agree with that. It's alive. Zoe is the form. With the root za'o. The spirit, your human spirit, is alive because of righteousness. That's imputed righteousness, and he's already taught us that back in chapter 4, which then brings us to how we overcome the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll see right away how the Holy Spirit energizes us to overcome the things of the flesh/law. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwells in you. Let's keep reading. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, the reason I read that whole context right there is I want to dismantle right away and not deal with it any longer the idea that in verse 11 there is some sort of a promise of a physical bodily casket resurrection out of the dirt. That is not the context at all, is it? This context is talking about the fact that the Spirit, who is powerful enough to raise Christ from the dead, that same Spirit will give life, quicken your mortal bodies, so that you might overcome the things of the flesh. That's the context. There's no resurrection discussion right here, other than the fact that he points out the resurrection as an example of the energizing, powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and telling us that that same powerful working, energizing working of the Holy Spirit is able to dismantle and defuse the power of the law of sin within your members to free you from having to fulfill its demands. He says in verse 11, but if the spirit of him, now that's the person who energizes. So right away, he wants us to focus on the person of the Holy Spirit. It's the spirit of Christ. The person of the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now that's an example of his energizing work. The Spirit's energizing work. If he see, he's setting us up. If he can raise Christ from the dead, bring him up, bring his spirit up out of Sheol, out of death. See, during the 3 days in, and then on the third day, up he come. If the Spirit's powerful enough to deliver, think about that. What man in the White House could ever do that? Thank you. No man can do. So let's quit looking at incipiency, and let's look at absolute monarchical power over all things, including ourselves and our sinful nonsense. All right? So it's the example of if he can raise up the Spirit of Christ out of Sheol, death, and bring him back into his physical body, lifting him up out of this earth, ascending him up into heaven, you think he can't help you out with your little flesh problem? See, he energizes us from that same power source, is what he's saying. Then he says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, watch, dwells in you. All right, that's the location of the spirit. We've seen the person of the spirit, the example of the energizing work of the spirit, right? We're not even out of verse 11 yet. And now, the location of this spirit, he's not around you. He's not nearby. He's absolutely within. Because Ephesians 1:13 says that when you hear the gospel of your salvation, you believe and you are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, sealing you unto the day of your redemption. 2 Corinthians 5:5 says the same thing. He says that this Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also zoopao, or zoopoeo, shall quicken, give life to your mortal bodies. Mortal means at the point of death. He gives life to the mortal bodies, the deathly bodies. Thanatos is the Greek there for deathly expression. Guess what that's pointing back to? Same thing he's been on since chapter 7. Deathly bodies, mortal bodies, that points us back to 7:24. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? See, he's right back on the same subject again. He's building on top of it. Then he, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, will give life to your thanatos, mortal, of this mortal coil, deathly bodies, by his spirit that dwells in you, that lives in you. Enoikeo in Greek, present, active participle. He is ongoing, living habitually, regularly, continually, on in the future, not going anywhere inside of you. Doesn't matter how you feel that day, doesn't matter how your body's giving you trouble, doesn't matter what the checkbook says, doesn't matter. He doesn't leave. Bring that flesh under his control by humbly presenting yourself in acknowledgement to what the Word says in regards to this. I want to show you something here. This is not about your effort. You don't overcome the flesh by effort. Let it sink. You don't overcome flesh and the temptation to sin by effort. People say it's work. It's work if you're planning on failing. It's work if you're planning on failing. Resting in the truth, faith rest in the truth. And he's just about to explode this in a second here. He's going to say exactly what I just said in just 1 second. His spirit dwells in you, bottom of verse 11. He's not going anywhere. So the Holy Spirit energizes us to overcome the flesh. But it's the Holy Spirit doing the work. It's not you energizing you. It's not you going, oh no, oh get away from me thing that I want to do so bad, you know. And it's not you. No, it's the Holy Spirit, you know, bringing you to the Word that you believe, that you lay hold on, that you vision and focus on at that moment, as opposed to that thing that your flesh wants. And it's that which gets empowered. Therefore, according to verse 12, The Holy Spirit is releasing us from this obligation, like we're debtors to the flesh, like we have to do what the flesh wants us to do, you know, because we're just so lacking in any type of discipline whatsoever. You know, sure, it hurts. You know what hurts? You know what the problem is right there? We're so used to doing a certain thing that's your habit right there. That's what your body and your mind is set to do. You know the word says no to it, you know, and then you do that thing, and then what happens? You're guilty. And you moan and groan and you feel like, okay, God's going to cast me in the lake of fire for sure. Quit being a dope. I mean, it's just dopey. You know why that's dopey? It's dopey because if anybody here who's been sitting under me for any amount of time has that type of reaction, then you're not listening to what I'm teaching you. You're just not. Therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are debtors, not to the flesh or the law, to live after the flesh or the law. Why are we not indebted to the flesh or the law anymore? Verse 2, because the Spirit of life, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me, set me free from the law of the sin and the death. How could I be indebted? It's just like when somebody comes and, you know, you've got this massive credit card bill, massive in debt, right? And they come along and somebody just say, I just want to pay that off for you, baby. You're free. You're free. You know what the dumbest thing that you do after that? Tell me, what's the dumbest thing you do after that credit? Yeah, that's right, baby. It's like, I got a fresh amount of, you see, and then it starts all over again. But see, the spiritual stuff is the same way. That's why he's saying this. Your debt has been wiped out, right? Your debt's been wiped out. So you're not obligated to go back and recharge, charge again. If you choose to do that, you put yourself in a backward spiraling motion and you feel guilty and, oh God, forgive me. And I'm not saying you shouldn't ask God to forgive you. Yeah, it's sin, sure. But what I'm saying is that you basically got to have the same thing happen all over again. And in the meantime, while God is more than willing and will deliver you from that thing through His Spirit that energizes the release from the flesh and disarms you from the obligation to the flesh, nevertheless, you might get a little spanking on the way, because that's in the Bible too. That's Hebrews 12. He disciplines every son whom He receives. There is not a son that He receives that doesn't get disciplined. If you are without discipline, then you're a bastard. Bastardo in Italiano. I'm just quoting the King James Bible. And by the way, who was it that just said bastard? It's Keith. It was the other elder in the church. It wasn't me. So that's a good thing. God's going to be a faithful papa to make sure His kids grow up straight and strong and are responsible before Him, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Let's keep going. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. And the Holy Spirit puts to death the deeds of the flesh and the body. According to verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Now watch this. If you live, zao in Greek, present active indicative, if you live forward motion continuously, habitually, in or after the flesh, now the English says, you will die. Now we're talking about a person who is habitually living continuously after the flesh. All right, let's cross-reference that with 1 John 3, verse 6 and verse 9. Doesn't mean you have to go there, just write it down. It basically says, as you've heard me quote it before, that somebody who can continually walk in sin has not been born of God and God's seed doesn't dwell inside of them. If they can continue nonstop, regular, habitual lifestyle, that's the force of the present tense of the verb of armatia for sin, regular, consistent, forward motion sin, then they haven't been born of God and God's seed does not live inside of them. All right, that's the kind of person we're talking about. All right, so if we're now looking at verse 13, so if you continually, regularly, habitually live actively after the flesh, now the Greek doesn't say you shall die. It's not strong enough. Greek is much stronger. The Greek actually says that you must that you must go on to die. Within the narrative of the grammar. In other words, you must continue down the path going on to the ultimate destination of being cut off from God for all eternity. What's that? That's a lake of fire. That's not a cute thing. It's not refreshing. That is the worst nightmare that all the history of nightmares that have ever taken place in humanity put together still does not match that. The lake of fire. I'm telling you, when a person, what Paul is saying here is that if that's who you are, then you must die. It is absolutely necessary for God to be just and holy. You must die if you continue to zao, present tense, go on living in the flesh. Then you're not born from above. You must continue down that road to death ultimately. At least at that moment, if that's what's going on, that's your direction. But hey, we're not omniscient. We don't know what God has planned for that person. He may be caught in it. She may be caught in it right now. But we don't know what's coming down the road. We don't know. Romans 2:4 again. The long suffering of God leads us to repentance. Who knows what's going on, right? In that person. Or what God is going to do. And so he says, for if you continue to live after the flesh, you must go die, or you must go to death. But, middle of 13, if you through the Spirit, now the Spirit is where? Dwells in us, is that verse 11, right? The Spirit of him that dwells in you, and he's the one who raised up Christ from the dead, slightly powerful, a what? Yeah. Well, if he can do that, and he lives in you, he can handle your little flesh issue, right? I'm pretty sure. He's probably overqualified to handle this flesh problem of ours, right? All right, so here we go, middle of 13. But if you through the Spirit, not by your flesh, not by effort, but by through the Spirit, you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, that's impressing us with something. It's the Spirit that does it. You receive it by faith. You believe that, all right, so here's how you practically handle it. Here's that thing that's presented to you, and your flesh, right, wants it. The law of sin in your members is going, yeah, baby, and it's reaching for it. And you don't want it, and you know it's wrong, and it's biblically defined as sin. Yes? How do I deal with it? The Word. How did Jesus deal with the so-called temptation in the wilderness? What did he do with Satan? Three times he slapped him upside of the head with the Word. Deuteronomy. Oh my gosh. How many people know enough Deuteronomy to combat sin? Right? But three times he pops him with the Word, boldly stating, it is written. Why don't we do that? It is written. And if what if that thing is that you want to do, that the flesh is going for, is sin? See, here's the problem. Here's the problem right there. You either want to do it, and you're going to do it no matter what, which verifies something. You're not in Christ yet. You're not a new creation in Christ yet, because not only do you want to do it, but you follow through eagerly. And you do nothing to stop that thing or eradicate it from your life. Either the Bible's wrong and you're right, or you're right and the Bible's wrong. But the Bible says in 1 John 3, 6, and 9 that if a person continues in regular, habitual, continual sin, they have never known God and his seed is not in them. Clear. Now notice what I'm doing, please. I am trying to draw a clear line of difference between a believer who is dealing with an area of sin, listen to me, who is dealing with an area of sin in their life. They know it's wrong. They want victory over it. They're struggling. This thing has got them. It has got them locked in. Now, you may be, if that's you, I'm not telling you, you're not saved. What I'm telling you, the fact that you're struggling with it is what? It's evidence that there's something different in you. It's evidence. See? There's a difference between somebody, let's pick your average unsaved Roman Catholic. And they're going, oh, I don't want to do this, you know, and they're doing their penance and they're going to their confession, you know, and Hail Mary, blah, 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 blah. Flesh, 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 crap, 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 you know. And they're doing all this stuff, and the priest is going, absolvo, absolvo. He's got no authority to absolvo nothing. Absolvo. Sounds like something, some kind of detergent you'd go out and buy, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Absolvo. Get that grease stain out. Get new absolvo. You should preach this at some Catholic church. Where's the nearest one? And here's this poor individual, and you know, they're serious about their so-called faith. Okay, I'm not questioning that. They're just in the wrong place, in the wrong direction. It's not real faith. Okay, but it's based on no biblical standard, inventions, traditions of men. But they want to stop this thing. And they keep going back to the priest, and he's going, you know, do these 20 Hail Marys. You know, or think about something, think about puppies when you want to do that. What? That's an act of the flesh. What God has provided is what? It's the Spirit of God that dwells within. Look at what men do. You know, they may be, they may have all the best intentions. Okay? They may, I've talked to Catholic priests before. You tell me if I'm right on this. And they have the best intentions. I'm not questioning that. I'm not questioning their motives. I'm really not. I'm saying that there's no power in what they're saying. There's just no power. It doesn't deal with the sin issue propitiatorially in the Word, at the cross, through the resurrection, Holy Spirit inside, victory forever. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. See? They haven't met that Savior yet. That's all. Because they're going, what did I do? What did I do? I did my 25 Hail Marys. I thought about puppies. I got to stop doing that to my Bible. That's my problem. That's why I go through these things. I write them up, and then pretty soon the spine is gone because I do things like that. I got a boo-boo, honey. For if you live after the flesh and beat your Bible till the spine breaks, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do, watch now, mortify, put to death, present tense, verb, it's active, present tense, regularly consistency, mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit. Is that what it says in the middle of 13? See the words through the Spirit? Through the Spirit, not your flesh, mortify, put to death, recognize that death is there for that thing. It is available and appropriate for that thing you want out of your life. Mortify the deeds of the body. You will live. Now watch this. It's not an act of the flesh where you mortify. Put that thing to death. It's recognizing that the Holy Spirit is there who raised Christ from the dead with that level of energy to put that thing to death. That's his context right here. He's not trading out flesh for flesh. And he says, through the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now you got za'o again for live. Now watch this. Watch this. To verify that it has nothing to do with your efforts, this living that he's giving right there as a result of recognizing the Holy Spirit mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Watch this, za'o, the tense is future. Tense is future, easy enough. You will live on into the future. And the voice, what do you think it is?
That's right. I got them all.
I love it. I love it when that happens. You said it, right. Okay, it's not passive, but it's a partner to passive. The voice is middle. Middle is very close to passive. Basically, they're almost the same thing. So you get full points. She gets a big steak and lobster lunch now. Oh, not today, but another time. Okay, good enough. Does how I put that right on Brian. I'm the one that should be paying, right? But Brian, you go do that. All right, it's middle voice, which means that the action is not done by the person, you know, getting the life. It's done to that person, see? The action, if it's passive or middle voice, then the verb, the action, is taken to that person. It's provided for that person. The person does not perform anything to have that verbal life, in this case, life of an eternal nature, see? So if you mortify, the things of this flesh by recognizing it's the Holy Spirit speaking it out, saying, this is what the Word says. I'm not falling for this because, and then even if you just quote verse 2 at that thing, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Can you imagine? You imagine the average Christians going up like walking by, you know, and there's porn on my TV, which is pretty soon anyway, probably. And there's, it's on the internet. And it's just like, what if you turn that thing off and then stare into that TV and said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And you fill your heart and mind and the air around you with the Word of God. That thing can't stand. It can't stand. It hasn't got a chance. Now, he's already given us Romans 6, right? When you say, for we know, Romans 6, 6, for we know that our old, decrepit, fallen self, our old man, was crucified with Christ, right? Was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, Galatians 2:20. He's already established that truth. Now, basically, when he says, it's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets me free, when you say that, you're essentially saying, I am crucified with Christ. Because that's what the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus points you to in order to stop this flesh law thing. If you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Verse 14, which brings us out of the first point, we overcome the flesh by the Spirit. Now we overcome the flesh through sonship and adoption. Our sonship is validated by the Holy Spirit. Now this is so important, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led to do what? Thanks, brother. Mortify the deeds of the body. See, verse 11 is not talking about casket resurrection time. It's not talking about, you know, the reassembling of bodies of flesh, you know, where you die in the ocean and the little fishies come and they chew up your body and then it gets expelled out there and it goes back into the earthly system and now God's got to pull everything back together so he can remake your silly flesh, you know, so he can blah, 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 blah. You know, it's not a question. People say to me right about the time I get to saying that, they're, oh, don't you believe God can do that? It's not a question of whether God can do it. God can do whatever he wants. God can do whatever he wants. He made you. Well, that probably won't sell. God can do whatever he wants, but it's not a question of what God can do. It's a question of what does the Word say. Is that correct? What does the Word say about this subject? Now, in verse 11, it's purely static here that the context here is telling us that this is talking about overcoming the flesh. That's what verse 11 is. It's not about a resurrection. 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, directed to mortify the deeds of the body, they are the sons of God. In other words, it's evidentiary. Your sonship, your being adopted into God's family. That's what sonship is. We're going to see the word sonship, adoption, and children in the next three verses. Sonship, adoption, and children in the next three verses. It's talking about your identity. They then are the sons of God, those who are led by the Spirit to put to death or mortify the deeds of the flesh. See, if you're looking for some sort of evidence that says, man, I know I'm a son of God, I know I'm a son of God. If the Word for some reason isn't good enough for you, which I'm sure it is, but look at what else God is providing. That when you take that step to recognize the Holy Spirit actively, who lives inside of me, who looses me from the law of sin and death, you take that active step, what you're doing is you're confirming that you're one of the sons of God because of verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God to put to death the deeds of the flesh, they are the sons of God. Now, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through 18 says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 through 18, Paul talks about how the believers can't exist with unbelievers. What does Belial, the devil, have to do with Christ? Is there any fellowship? No, 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 there is not. He says, then come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and I will receive you, and you will be my sons and daughters. My sons, says the Lord. Separate yourselves, he says. It's another word for excommunication. Excommunicate yourself from those associations that are sinful, unbiblical, and drag you away from the things of the Word of God. And you will prove yourselves to be my sons and my daughters. Ephesians 1:5 is another good one. You can just write that down. We are predestined unto the adoption of sons, is what that says. Predestined unto the adoption of sons. Oh, man. Four, verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that fantastic? So first, in verse 14, our sonship is validated by the Holy Spirit. As we are led by the Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the flesh, we then prove ourselves to be the sons of God. Because the sons of Adam, unregenerate, they don't do that. They prove themselves to be on their way to hell. Second, according to verse 15, our adoption is validated by the removal of fear. I'm gonna lean into verse 15. I'm not gonna take you any further today because this is gonna take a while. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage or slavery again unto fear. Ooh, circle that word again. Again, all of you, plural pronoun, all of you. You Christians, he's talking about, you believers there at Rome, have not received the spirit of bondage again. What do you think he's referring to? Okay, I just heard a couple of good answers right there. Everybody say their answer again. Go. Yeah, there is true. There is the law. Spirit of bondage again. Oh, the law is bondage, all right. Let's go back even further. You know, what was the original bondage? When did the original bondage take place? Yeah, it's in Adam. It's in Adam. See, he said, see, this, you've been released from the Adamic fallen nature. He says, you go through, we won't do it right now, but you need to look at Genesis 3, right? And you need to go through, where should I have you start? I think it's at about verse 12 towards the end of the chapter. You're going to come across, I did this in Genesis class, at least four evidences of being dead in Adam. When Adam died, remember God said, in the day you eat of it, you will die. Dying, you will die. You could take it to the bank, it's going to happen. All right? He still lived for another 932 years. So God wasn't referring to that. He was referring to Adamic death, separation from him. That is the law of the death. That's the death that we were all in. But you will find at least four, as God goes through it with them, after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there are four evidences of different type of death. The first one out the gate is fear. Fear of God. That's the first evidence of Adamic death. Fear of God. Look at what he says here in verse 15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again. Adamic. To fear. Stop. Let's just stop right there for a second. Ooh, look at Hebrews 2:14. No, 15. Hebrews 2:15. Hebrews 2:15. I'm going to start at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, human, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He became a human being, flesh and blood. That through death he might deactivate, katargeo, him that not had the power of death, it's has the power of death, because when that is the devil, because it's not until Christ returns in AD 70 that the keys of hell and death are fully given over, and that he is deactivated by being cast into the lake of fire. So during the transition period, this devil still had the power or dominion or authority of death. And that's another subject altogether. Now look at verse 15. And deliver them, Jesus, deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. 1 John 4:18, just write it down. 1 John 4:18 says that he that fears is not perfected in love, because fear has punishment. You cross-reference that back over to Genesis, the third chapter, and Adam and Eve were so afraid of God when he came walking in the garden in the cool of the day, which is what they were used to having him do. They actually hid. If you read the Hebrew text carefully, they actually, remember it says that they were hiding behind the trees of the garden? It's not plural in Hebrew. It's one tree. It was that tree. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That thing that God told them to stay away from, they used as a shield between them and God. That's how dead they had become at that moment. Dead. The very thing God told them not to do, they're hiding behind. And he says to them, "Where are you?" Adam, calls them both Adam. "Where are you?" "I was afraid because I was naked." Who told you you were naked? And then here it comes. Four whammies about being dead now before God. The first one out the gate is fear. But it says right here in verse 15 of Hebrews 2 that Christ delivers us through the fear of death. Delivers them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to its bondage. Now look back at Romans 8:15. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear," cut off from God, "but you have received," now bondage again unto fear means no sonship. Is that about right? I mean, we are just absolute orphans hanging out there, no adoption, no hope at all. "But," middle of 15, "you all have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now, adoption here is the Greek word ouiothesion. Ouiothesion, or thesios, is the normal root focus. It literally means, now it's translated as to adopt, but you can hear the Greek word for son at the beginning, right? It's a combo word. Ouia, ouio, from ouios, son, ouios theseon, tithemai. Theseon is a gradation of tithemai. It means to place. Ouiothesion means to place a son, which is paraphrased into adoption. But it means to place a son. He says that what we have received is the placement of sonship. I'm a son of the living God. I'm one of God's sons. I'm adopted. I'm adopted. I'm adopted in because of Christ. Everybody is adopted in, whether you're an ethnic, national Jew, an Israelite, or living back in the first century, or you were a Gentile. Everybody has to get adopted in. And so he says, "You have received the spirit of son placement with the result of we have a relationship with God." Can you imagine this? Of walking up to some massive kingly dignitary here on the earthly scheme of things and referring to them as Abba or Daddy or Father or something like that. No, it's your highness, your great and awesomeness, Poobah of the world. Yeah, exactly. "Allow me to bow low and kiss thy toes." But this work that God has done through Christ, delivering us from the bondage to law and flesh through the ongoing, ever-abiding power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, who lives inside of each one of us, and then tells us to tap into that power by faith, not effort, by faith, by speaking His Word into that thing. And then He tells us that by doing that, we are being led by the Spirit of God, and identity is verified to us as placed in God's household as sons. And now my relationship with Him, which used to be dead in Adam, used to be fear, used to be I got to find some way of pleasing God, you know, and making sure I obey my way and get my way in, now through faith, He's my daddy. That's what Abba means at the end of the verse right there. It's from the Aramaic, Abba. It's a little child who speaks the name of their father in that cute little loving way. They're totally innocent and they're wide open. It's like, I'll never forget the time I came home from work. working construction. I came home from work. I was just so tired. I was so filthy. Had my lunchbox, my toolbox, you know, and that's kind of a thing. And my little girl comes running up going, just like this. It was, she's so cute, just waddling up. And she's going, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Mm-hmm. Everything is like, that's all that mattered, you know, at that moment. That's what this word Abba is implying to us. It's that little guy that just, you know, can just, you know, it's the little kid that breaks into the throne room that really nobody else is supposed to go into, but it's the little kid, you know? And he's rushing up to Daddy because that's my daddy. My daddy might be the president, but he's just my daddy. So I need to talk to my daddy. Sorry, Mr. Russian diplomat, you know, Khrushchev or whoever your name is, you know, see if you can rub that off your forehead. I got to get to my daddy, you know, and you rush and you jump up into his lap, right? He's always got time. He's always there. This sonship has created a relationship status between you and him that could not exist any other way except Christ did what he did and God did what he did in electing you unto everlasting life, predestinating you, conforming you to that moment in linear time where you would believe and repent by his gracious act and gift, see, establishing you with assurance, with the Holy Spirit inside of you, sealing you, giving you the down payment, guaranteeing your eternal redemption. Ain't going to be no nothing, no way that's not going to come to pass. It's going to come to pass. And says, in the meantime, here's this incredible relationship with your Heavenly Father, who you know as Daddy, and there's no fear in that. You used to have fear in Adam. The fear is gone. It used to be, why are you hiding from me? Because I'm afraid of you. That fear is gone because this text says that, verse 15, you have not received the bondage of spirit of slavery again unto fear. You're freed from that. You're freed from that. Look at verse 30. We'll end with this. Look at this. I've shown this to you before. Same chapter, verse 30. Moreover, that's backed up to 29. For whom he did foreknow, to know before. What's that mean? What? Yeah, foreknowledge. What does it mean? What? That's it right there. Foreknowledge has to do with intimate knowledge before. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. Do you think God's going to have his way with that? Yep. Well, how do I know I'm foreknown by God and I'm one of the elect? Do you believe on Christ? Do you believe on Christ? Or maybe you're just not sure. Maybe you're not sure. Do you believe? What does that mean to believe? That's a good question. Do you openly receive the finished work of Christ on your behalf without reservation? Yes. Well, that's believing. That's faith. You've been given that gift. You can't come up with that yourself. Faith is not like, I think I'll try a new car wash this week. Maybe I'll get my car cleaner. That's not faith. It's not a mental assent to the possible truth of a thing. It's a binding absolute conviction that wills you forward, propels you forward into this vortex of the life of God from which there is no escape. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Watch this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, and he's going to name four things here. It's an unbreakable chain. There's no way that these things are not going to happen to this person who believes on Christ once God has set it in motion from before time, before the foundation of the earth. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. That's a called, active call unto salvation. And whom he called, them he also justified. Acquitted us from the charges of sin against us. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now next Sunday, I think I'm going to skip Mark and I'm going to come right back here to this. Because next Sunday I want to talk about what it means to be a co-heir with Him. I want to talk about what it means to be a co-sufferer with Him. And I want to talk about what it means to be glorified together with Christ. Because in verse 30, each one of these verbs is a constative aorist verb tense. That means that the thing stated has already transpired in the plan of God. Not only has it already transpired relative to predestination, that's simple. Justification, calling, justification took place, and ultimate glorification. We'll talk about that next week. Nothing is going to stop God's plan. No thought of man, no hesitation of man, no resistance, no arguments puts God's plan on hold even for a second. What He has said shall come to pass. God is not a man that He should lie. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should repent. Hath He said, will He not do? Has He spoken, will He not bring it to pass? He spoke it. Ultimate glorification. Done deal. Done deal. Why would you want to mess around with the dead things of the flesh in the light of this truth? It's the Holy Spirit inside, same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, that energizes you without your effort as you appeal to the Word, flips that switch, delivers you out of that moment of death. And so, Father, today we give You praise and thanks for Thy Word. That is truth. Thy Word is truth. And we praise Your Word like the psalmist said to do. In God will I praise His Word. And we thank You for it forever, O Lord. Psalm 119 verse 87 says, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. That which is settled in heaven, Lord God, is settled here. What a gift to have this on our laps, O God, right now. And we would ask, O Father, that You would hide these things inside of our hearts. And cause, Lord, our wills to be Your wills, mirroring Your will, O Father, when it comes to seeing the Holy Spirit energize and overcome the things of law and flesh as they present themselves in our lives, because He whom the Son has set free is free. May we understand that as we go into these moments of challenges, Lord, that we've already won. We're already free. Nothing will stop Your ultimate plans concerning us. And as we are led by Thy Spirit in this way, we prove ourselves to be adopted as sons into Your house, to which we cry out, Abba, our Papa, our Daddy. How we love You, Lord. How we praise and thank You today. Lord, as we worship You, Lord, with giving and receiving, O Father, as we bless Thee, O God, for what You have given us, may we give with hearts, Lord God, that are willing, O God. May we determine in our own minds, Lord, what we are to give, knowing, Lord God, that You do not ask us to give, according to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, what we don't have. You don't ask us to give what we don't have, but let every man give in accordance with his own decision. And so, Lord God, we come before You, Lord, making our offering now unto Thee, O Father, and cause the elders the deacon, Lord God, to oversee, Lord, these things, uprightly before You, giving You glory, Lord, as we are careful with the objects of worship of Your people, this act of worship, O Lord. And I ask, Lord, that as they give, O Father, You would overwhelm them now. Overwhelm them back, O Father, with everything that they need, want, and desire, and even things, Lord, that is provided for now that they don't need, that they don't know necessarily will be for something coming up in the future. Would You make that provision now, exceeding abundantly above, open up the windows of heaven and pour out that blessing upon these folks. And we trust You for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.